Good morning again. There's in reference to Dave's injury, there is a terrible rumor going around that he's now part-time PE teacher. And there's a vicious rumor going around that there was a kindergartner that didn't want him to jump up for a rebound and actually stepped on his foot. And that's why he's hurting today. But we can't verify that, okay? It is good to be here in the house of the Lord. As we look at this world around us and we look at some things, sometimes you may be tempted to give up. And sometimes I think we need affirmation. And not everybody's sitting by somebody today, and some of you wouldn't feel comfortable with it, but one thing that I might do sometime or would be thinking about, but just think about this. You're sitting beside somebody, and you go up and you put your arm around them, depending on whether they're a boy or a girl, okay? And see, all right, I see this newlywed couple over here doing that already. He's looking for any excuse. I love that. But you put your arm around somebody and they've done a good job and you want to affirm them. And you put your arm and your hand around, you pat them on the back and you say, attaboy, attagirl, that's an affirmation. We like that, don't we? Don't we all want somebody to periodically tell us, attaboy, attagirl? It's a way of saying, that's the way to go. You're doing a great job. We like that affirmation. We like someone to say that to us. And it is something that encourages our heart and it lifts us up. We all like to hear that. You know what? That's actually one of the sayings that Jesus said and that all of us long to hear from him again someday. Well, not exactly like that. I don't think he said attaboy or attagirl. Turn with me to Matthew 25 and look at verses 21 and 23. And let's take a look at what Jesus really did say. You all know the parable. There are three people. Jesus gave each of them a resource. And he told them, he gave it to them, and they were to take off and they were to do something with it. Well, two of them multiplied it, brought back more, and one of them went out and buried it. And the two that took it and multiplied it, he had this to say about them. So let's look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. To the one that had multiplied it greatly, he's speaking to him. And in verse 21, he says this to him. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. He did that again the second time to the other one who had brought back more from what he had been given. His master said, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And you, of course, know what he said about the third one. Man, you're going to go to the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a parable. But it's a parable about how we live our lives. And especially as believers, the challenge for us is that we're speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is this idea of faithfulness. Of being faithful, that God, by His Holy Spirit, produces faithfulness in us, and He wants us to be faithful. We all should strive to be faithful. And what does it mean, and what does it look like? Father, we pray that You would challenge our own hearts today about being faithful, that we would look to ourselves to see, are we allowing the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness, to be seen and produced in us? Are we allowing You, Lord, to bring that about in our lives? And are we living a life of faithfulness? We pray. Help us, Lord, to know what You want for us to be able to do in that area. In Jesus' name, amen. Faithfulness. What is faithfulness? What does it mean? Well, faithfulness, when you look at this, the definition is defined by this. It is firm in its adherence to promises or in observance of duty. It means loyal. It means trustworthy. It means reliable. It's someone who is dependable. That's basically what faithfulness means. A faithful person is someone you can rely upon. Faithful people keep their word. They keep their promises. They do what they promise. Faithful people can also be trusted over the long period of time. If someone that you know does a good job last week and they're faithful, you know that they're going to be doing the same good job this next week. They can be relied upon. They can be trusted in. No, you don't have to worry about them. They are routinely dependable in all kinds of ways and all kinds of circumstances. Are you faithful? Faithfulness is the character. And this is what we should strive to have as the Lord produces us in us. It's the character, what? Of someone that you can rely upon all the time. Not just yesterday or maybe today, but all the time. When we look at this, one of our greatest examples, I believe, is the fact that God himself is faithful. The faithfulness of God. What do we mean by that? Well, Jeremiah declared this. He says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease." They never stop. "His compassions never fail. They are new every morning." And he says this, "Great is thy faithfulness." Great is thy faithfulness. Does that sound like a hymn? Wouldn't that be a great hymn? Actually, if you didn't know it, it really is. It's a song called "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Listen to the first verse. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee." Somebody was reading the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations, that section in Lamentations, was written by Jeremiah during a time when the temple had been destroyed and burned, when the city was in shambles of Jerusalem, when the people were being exiled to a foreign country as slaves. Everything was turned upside down, and Jeremiah was sent to the people to proclaim, God is still faithful. Even when there is a loss of all hope, when it looks like the whole situation is going down the tubes. Does that sound familiar today? Remember this, God is still faithful. His faithfulness is great. His mercies are new every morning. And when Jeremiah spoke to those people, he was saying, listen, hear me. God can be trusted even when hope and faith seem shattered because of our sin and because of the suffering in this world. Don't lose that for today either. Faithfulness. God is still faithful to his people and to his purposes. Paul also reminds believers of God's faithfulness. And he said it was proved more fully in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who himself was faithful. Just as of Jesus that he emptied himself, Paul says he took the form of a bondservant. He became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. If we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and if you have not, if you're here and you've never done that, that's the most important thing that you can do in your life. If we have, though, if we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are assured of a lot of things. Paul said, God is faithful. He's called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, your Lord. But he also goes on to say, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. In other words, the sin in your life, there is a point at which God understands where you're going to be at that mark where you can't handle it anymore. And he says, God will be faithful. He will also provide a way for you to be able to endure that. He will give you the strength to be able to overcome that. On and on, it talks about the faithfulness of God in the scriptures. And we can be told, and we are told, that God can be trusted because he is faithful and dependable. As we come to Christ, we understand that now the Holy Spirit of God works in us, as we've been studying. And what he does is he produces in you things that you could not produce yourself. One of them, the fruit, is faithfulness. God produces faithfulness in your life. His fruit of faithfulness. How is that fruit going to grow in your life and in mine? Well, how are we going to stay faithful? We know that God's faithful. How are we going to stay faithful? Someone once said this, that the Christian life is not a sprint. It is a marathon. Christian life is not a sprint. A sprint is a fast race. You run quickly, you're done quickly. The 50-yard dash, that's a sprint. Marathon is hours of running. Hours of running. And so a marathon is the long run, the long haul, a race of endurance. You see, it's not enough to begin well. To be faithful in the Christian life requires that we finish well also. I was reading about an illustration of an Olympic runner, and he was from a country, a very little known country, one of those obscure little countries. And as he was coming in, all the crowd had left the arena at this particular Olympic several years ago. And there was very few people there, just a handful of people there. And this obscure runner from this obscure country came in. As he came into the stadium, he had a bandage on his knee. He had fallen, and he had bloodied up his knee. He was crippled. He was limping. And he was a long time behind the last runner. He was the very last runner. And as he came into the stadium, those who were left there stood up and cheered him on as he came in. And someone went up to him afterward, and he's all battered, and he's all beaten up, and he's limping. And they said, "Why didn't you just quit? Why didn't you just stop? Why didn't you quit?" He said, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to just start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish well." That's the same thing that God wants us to do. He wants you and me to finish well. He wants to be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, it was Paul's desire, and I feel it should be our desire as well, to hear from the Lord when we meet him, well done, good and faithful servant. Those are people that we need to understand that finishing well is not always easy. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we want to give up in life. There are those who bail out in their walk as a believer after several years because it becomes difficult. If they feel it's too hard, they leave the faith and they go off and they live their own lives. So what does it take to run this race as a Christian for the long haul? To be, as it were, a faithful Christian in the marathon of running. To let the fruit of the spirit of faithfulness grow in our lives. Many of you know, or maybe you've seen, that just recently it was announced that Tim Tebow. Anybody know Tim Tebow? Yeah, we all know Tim Tebow. Famous quarterback, you know, or be a baseball player. Anyway, he's going to be inducted into the Florida Sports Hall of Fame. That's a great honor. He was a Gator in football when he was in college. Now, there are halls of fame for a lot of things. There's a Hall of Fame for baseball. There's a National Hall of Fame for football. There's a National Hall of Fame for basketball. There's actually, I found out when we were in Wyoming, a National Hall of Fame for Cowboys. I loved it. And I'm not talking about the football players, you know, I'm talking about actual Cowboys. So there's a Hall of Fame. These are people who have excelled in a particular area in their lives, and they're being recognized because of that. In the Bible, there is a Hall of Fame. There's a Hall of Fame, and it's in Hebrews chapter 11. When we look at this Hall of Fame, listed among many people there is an obscure man by the name of Enoch. He is there, even though throughout the entire Bible, there are only 7 verses that speak of this man. Only 7 verses. And yet he is listed in this Hall of Fame of faith, of people who were faithful. One of the most significant things about Enoch is that he stands with Elijah as being the only 2 people in the history of humanity who escaped death. Both he and Elijah are the only ones who escaped death. He was a man who finished well, lived about 300 years from what we can tell, but he finished well in his race for God. He was a marathon runner in the life of faithfulness. Someone once said this, "All of us are going to be tomorrow what we are becoming today. In other words, to stay faithful. What does it mean to stay faithful? To stay faithful throughout the years means that we are staying on track today, and we will continue to do so through the years. What was the power behind Enoch's perseverance? How did he hang in there so long for that long haul? I want to take a look quickly at three things in his life that helped him, and I think they can help us. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis chapter 5, and let's read together. You have your Bibles. Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 21 through verse 24. Remember, there's only seven verses in the Bible that speak about Enoch. And these are where we first see him. Genesis 21, or 5, 21 through 24. Read with me if you would. It says, Enoch lived 75 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Boom, that's it. But what does he say there? The first thing that we see is this about Enoch, is that he walked with God. He walked with God. Walking with God, I think, is one of the most important and the most basic and the most fundamental needs in our lives as believers. To walk with God means this, to be consistently aware of not only God's presence in my life, but also then fellowshipping with him through his word and prayer. David was a man who was very aware of the presence of God. In Psalm 139, he says this, "You know, God, when I sit down, and you know when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar." Wow. Our every action, our every thought is known by God. That is staggering. So we need to understand this, that our awareness, it's not just enough to be aware that we live in the presence of God. We must also do what? We must cultivate consistent fellowship with him. And we do that through the meditation of his word and through prayer. We need to walk with God. In Psalm 1, it speaks of two different classes of people. There are those who are drawn progressively into a web of sin, and there are those who are becoming spiritually more prosperous. The dividing line between those two groups of people is what? Their attitude toward God. We as believers need to cultivate, as it were, our spiritual lives. We read earlier from Psalm 37, but turn with me there if you would. Turn to Psalm 37. We're talking about walking with God. We're talking about intimacy with God. We're talking about knowing him and fellowshipping with him. In Psalm 37, verses 3 through 6, the psalmist said this, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate..." Remember I said we're going to look at this? "Cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday." Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. That's what God is expecting us to do. He wants us to be able to do that and cultivate faithfulness. Farmers, we got a bunch of farmers in here. Right now they're harvesting. But before they harvested last spring, they had to go out into the fields and they had to cultivate the fields. They prepared the soil so that the seed could produce good crops. And we're praising the Lord today that for the most part, those crops are a whole lot better than what we thought they might be. But you have to cultivate the soil. You have to work it up so that it can receive the seed so it can produce. We as Christians, if we're going to allow the Holy Spirit by his guidance and his power to produce the faithfulness in our lives, we have to do what? We have to cultivate that faithfulness, cultivate the soil of our hearts. How do we do that? We make the Word of God our delight, and we meditate upon it day and night. The psalmist said in Psalm 1. Here's the essentials of God for you and for being able to do that. Listening to him through his word and being responsive to him in your hearts in prayer. Cultivation also at times requires that you turn that soil. That's the picture. And sometimes God turns the soil of our hearts because there's sin there. And he reveals those areas that we are not walking with him or that as we should be. And that's called cultivation as well. It's when God stirs up our hearts to realize there's something not right in our spirit. It's then that we respond by acknowledging our sin. John says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we acknowledge our sin and then we turn away from it and we turn toward him. So if you're going to be running this race of endurance, if you're going to be a person who is faithful to God, you must first walk with God as Enoch did. Secondly, what did Enoch do? Well, he did this. Enoch pleased God. Turn with me to Hebrews, another verse of those seven where it speaks of who Enoch is. Gives us a little bit of a picture of him. In Hebrews chapter 11, and turn to verse 5. Not much is said. We're talking about people who are faith, people of faith, people who were faithful in their walk with God. And here's what it says. It says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, here's why. Here's what happened. He was pleasing to God. He was pleasing to God. How do we please God? Seems to be an important thing. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must believe God and who he is and his promises. Here's a very key thing. Enoch pleased God. We cannot please God if we are not willingly following him, if we're not being obedient to his call. If God is impressing upon me or you something that we know we should be doing or acting like, then we need to be obedient to that. The danger of disobedience is that it turns your heart away from God and from his blessings. That's because of pride. Pride, in essence, believes that we don't need God. So if I'm going to finish well, if I'm going to be faithful to the end and to be pleasing to God, we've got to be in his presence, we have to be walking with him, and we have to be obedient to his calling. And lastly, it says that Enoch served God. He served God. Go here now to the book of Jude, the last section that we see about Enoch. If you want to know where Jude is, it's right before Revelation. You go to the book of Revelation, turn back one book, and you're going to find the book of Jude. Small little book there, but a very powerful little book. Notice what he says about Enoch. Jude, verses 14 and 15. And he says, he's talking about this whole attitude of the world system and of how corrupted it is and how evil it is. And he's going to draw an analogy and he's going to use Enoch as an example. And he says there in verse 14, and about these also Enoch in the seventh generation. That's interesting. When you look at that, I went back and I read that section in Genesis. Enoch was only seven generations removed from Adam. Adam was originally created in the image of God, and God wanted him to be able to have fellowship. And we're only seven generations away from Adam and his creation when we have this situation in the world turning upside down. Everybody's going against God. Enoch stood out as a voice. And about these things, Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones, executing judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of the ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch was a man who stood up in his time. He stood up in the marketplace of his day and was bold for Jesus Christ, foretelling that someday Jesus would come, foretelling that God had a plan, foretelling that you needed to turn from your sin and to repent and to turn to God. Enoch served God by being a spokesman for God in a very ungodly marketplace of his day. It wasn't easy, but he was faithfully telling those around him of God's message, of their need to come to him by faith, or there be consequences. We aren't really told how long Enoch did this, but we can infer that he was faithfully appealing to those around him until God took him up. You know, here's the analogy for our own lives, especially as we get older. As we get older, there's often the tendency in our Christian walk to feel like we can sort of lay back and we can kind of coast in our faith. In Psalm 92, verse 14, God says this, "The righteous will still bear fruit in old age. They will be," as the New American says, "they will be full of sap and green. They will be still fresh and green." I love that, full of sap. You know, are you old enough here today to be full of sap still? What it means is you're still productive. You're not just, you know, we think as we get older, we're going to just kind of go by the way. No, God wants you and me to be faithful to the end, to be productive, to be allowing His Holy Spirit to use your life in a way that is going to glorify His name and draw people to Jesus Christ. You're never too old. You have no excuse, because God promised that even in your old age, you're going to be full of sap. Now, some people might say you're a little sappy, but I don't think that's what we're talking about. No, we're talking about being excited for God and being willing to live for Him and to see that you're not done yet. You are still valuable even in your old age for God. I think one of the greatest evidences, as we see that Enoch served, one of the greatest evidences of our trust and delight in God will be to faithfully serve Him in whatever or whenever the circumstances might be, no matter how old or young you might be. We need to have the attitude of what God's servant said, "Here I am, Lord, just send me. I'm willing to be used all the way to the end." Faithful to the end. None of us can ever finish our share of service. What do I mean by that? Well, we can never repay the debt of love that we owe to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the love that He showed us in dying on the cross for us and paying the price for our sin and shedding His blood for us. If we are to run for the long haul, as Enoch did and other faithful people have done in the past, we've got to be determined not to quit His service. God tells us not to grow weary, but to come to Him and to find rest. We are to be what? We're to be steadfast. We are to be immovable. We are to be always, always, always abounding. That means abundantly in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You're to be allowing your life to be used for God. In closing, God wants us to be dependable and faithful, even when it may cost you. And sometimes it will cost you. I'm sure it cost Enoch to stand up there and to be a spokesman for God and other people in the past. Jerry Bridges gives two great illustrations of faithfulness. And I want us to see these because they're very important. And I'm quoting now. He says, consider the teenager. And by the way, we're not picking on teenagers. We're going to pick on some of the older people too. Consider the teenager who agrees to babysit for a neighbor on a given evening. A young man calls, and invites her to the football game coming up that same night. What is she to do? Does she simply cancel her babysitting arrangement and leave the neighbor to find someone else? The godly teenager will keep her commitment even when it costs her. Or she might find a substitute agreeable to the neighbor. In either case, she will feel a responsibility before God to honor her commitment and fulfill her responsibility. A part of maturity, spiritual maturity, is recognizing that you need to be faithfully taking care of your responsibilities. He goes on, lest I appear to be singling out teenagers as especially vulnerable to the temptation to treat commitment lightly, consider the businessman who enters into an agreement only to discover that it is quite to his disadvantage. What is he to do? The non-Christian is most apt to contact his lawyer to see if there's some legal loophole through which he can get out of the contract. Unfortunately, he says, many Christians will seek the same relief. Not so with the godly businessman. He may indeed see if there is some resolution to his dilemma that is acceptable to the other party, but he will not renege on his word just because it's legally possible to do so. He will keep his word even when it hurts or costs him. I thought those were great illustrations. How do you measure up? When you get into a situation where you're uncomfortable or you want to get out of something, do you back down on your commitment or your faithful promise to whatever it was that you said you would do? Someday all of us as believers are going to stand before Jesus Christ, and we're going to give an account of what we have done since our conversion, since we were born again. We're going to be judged, and here's the key. You're not going to be judged on the basis of how successful you were in the eyes of the world, but you are going to be judged on how faithful you were in the place where God puts you. Hopefully, each of us will long to be able to have on our tombstone at the end of our lives here on earth, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God's promise for this faithfulness is this: "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." My question for you today is, are you intending to live faithfully to the end? Father, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, continue to produce faithfulness in our lives. We know that your faithfulness is great. We know that morning by morning there are new mercies that we see. And Lord, we want to emulate you. We want to be like you. We want to have that faithfulness in our own life, that no matter what the cost, that we are willing to be there for the long haul, to be committed to your principles and to your word, and to be living them out in our lives so that others might see Jesus, who need to know him, and that others who are in the body of Christ might be encouraged in their own walk as we faithfully serve you. Father, help us to have that fruit in our lives in a more and growing consistent manner. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we pray. Help us to be faithful to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.